Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to continue our pursuit of this subject. We do pray the Holy Spirit will enlighten us as we move through the passage. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we made it down to Matthew 19:23 when time caught us for the first session. Here's how it reads. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly, I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, a number of things that come up with this, because the conversation with the rich man is over. He's hung his head low, and he's walked away from salvation, and he's gone back to his stuff. But he is depressed about it. I don't know why. He still got his stuff. He was convinced that he just needed one more good thing to do in order to go to heaven. And Jesus told him, based on what the Lord had heard from him, and what he'd heard from him is that I've got all of these things and I love my fellow man. I do. I swear I do. I love my fellow man. And that would be unconditional love. And it's okay. Let's check that out. Why don't you do this? Since you're so excited about the good thing in your mind, why don't you just give all your stuff away? That seems to be extremely important to you. What better thing could you do in order to go to heaven? That's your perception of how to get there, and that's the one thing you love the most. So why don't you just give that away and then come follow me, which is a gospel presentation, as we'll learn. And he was depressed, he was grieved about it, yet he walked away because he's frustrated that this knowledgeable man, he's confirmed the fact he was knowledgeable, has told him what to do, but he doesn't believe that. He doesn't believe what he's told him. And he walks away, grieved. Let's see how it all played out. The Lord's comment verifies a typical human response to the gospel of salvation. Most prosperous people have difficulty responding to grace. Now, I say that to you because that's the concept you get from the passage. He never is called by his name. He's called a rich young ruler. A rich young ruler. And so in life, you will run into people who have a great deal of temporal prosperity. Now, I was born in a small southern town, so it's hard to determine who was a believer down there. As I grew up and got into theology and found out what was required to be saved. Now, in a Baptist church, you know you believe in Jesus and you'll go to heaven when you die. But there's a lot of legalism in southern denominational churches. The reason for that is this. You do not want people to think you're a thief. You do not want people to think you carouse. You do not want people to think you're an alky. How do you hide this? By hiding it. And therefore, you have to appear in society as someone who is on the straight and narrow. You're an individual who does good works. Remember the Rotary Club, etc. Contribute to the charity, support the high school, etc. You're nice to people. You bring, the wife brings the covered dish to the Sunday afternoon deal. You all, anybody that's been in a small southern town know how this works. When someone dies, you take food. When someone has a baby, you send stuff. I mean, all of this has to go on to keep up the image that you're a good believer at the church and you're doing these good things. Yet, what's in the souls of the individuals can be quite different. Now, I know this because I live there. And I know that so many in the First Baptist Church of Troy, Alabama, when I was attending there, and I look back retrospectively at what I observed while I was a member, that so many people, now I'm not doubting their salvation, I'm not going there, But they did not, only God knows. But nevertheless, they felt that they could not be a functional member of society unless they were involved in good things. And if you were not involved in good things, then people doubted whether you were saved or not. Now, you take this guy. Some of these people, by the way, were very prosperous in a temporal way. And that's fine. Please understand, this has nothing to do with people giving away their stuff, okay? That's their business and it's their stuff. The problem with this man is that he had a lot of stuff and he wanted to do something to get to heaven and all he had to do was follow him. Yet what kept him from doing that is the Lord nailed him on what will it take for you to get it through your head that you don't have to do anything except follow me. And the barrier between the Lord and this rich young ruler was his stuff. And he wants to do a good thing so he can go to heaven while retaining his stuff, which he loves more than anything. So let's put the love on the line. Let's take what you really love and get that out of the way. Let's get rid of that. And then follow me. Because you don't have that distraction anymore. It's just you and me. And he was grieved. I can't do that. I can't. So he walked away depressed. So we've got this circumstance before us, and he's saying to his disciples now. And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." In this case, why? Because there's something he loves more than faith alone in Messiah alone. There's something he loves more. And you've got to get rid of that thing. For this man, it was his stuff. For people that I've run into, what is it that keeps them from accepting the grace provision of salvation through faith in Christ alone? What is that for some people? I'm not good enough. Correct. You're not. But they can't get their mind around that. I want to believe that, but I can't, they say. So to repeat, the Lord's comment verifies a typical human response to the gospel of salvation. Most prosperous people have difficulty responding to grace because in the world in which they live, it's not grace, it's a give and take. The smart guy wins. The guy with the best idea wins. The guy with the best resources wins, etc., etc., etc. So you have to have assets in order to win. And when it comes to salvation, you have no assets. And he couldn't get his mind around, I ain't got no assets. No, I can't go there. With an overplus of assets, the rich man is comfortable depending on them as his security rather than the grace of God. The grace of God protects the believer regardless of the circumstances. And that is an immeasurable concept unless you're into the Word of God, grow in grace, and learn to believe that. We're going to get to that point in our study. It's no good coming here. It's no good logging on to the electronic contrivance and listen. I send out the notes, and there you go with the notes. 632 people subscribed to those things. Started out with 11. And there you go. There's your stack of 10. Maybe you've got a binder and you've got them up on the shelves of your library. Whoa, I don't have that. What are you going to do with these? You have no idea what I go through getting these notes out. You say, well, why is that? Well, it's not that it's hard to do. I mean, I've been at this for a while, but I cannot send out one of these things with any errors in it. And that happened the other day. Do you remember me telling you? I left one of the most essential words in Ephesians 2:8 out. Well, it's okay to leave a preposition out, but not this. And so that's out yonder in the ether. And people look at that and say, whoa, what do you mean by that? Well, that's not what I've said for 31 years. But there you go. He's a heathen now. So it's got to be pluperfect. And I tell you, none of these that I send out are perfect, because I always find at least something. Missing comma. I'm serious. And I don't know grammar. It's horrifying. Everything that goes out, 632 people. I don't know, they may be for the birdcage. I don't know that. But I can walk out of this room today, and I know it won't happen because I'm saying so, but I can walk out of this church on many occasions, and there are these notes just thrown on the floor. Like it just didn't take anything for me to knock that out. But you see, it's not my problem. I'm just saying. With an overplus of assets, a rich man is comfortable depending on them as his security rather than the grace of God. And unless you get to the point where the grace of God is more important to you than anything else, you have not arrived. And what you're doing here is no good. Now, the Lord introduces his claim with the exclamation, Amen. That kicks it off. I am telling you the truth is how you translate that. I think it says truly. If it's not in John, John always says truly or truly, truly. I always thought it was a person when I was a kid. Truly, I say to you, who's truly? I don't know truly. No one has ever mentioned truly except this guy in the pulpit says, truly, I'm saying this to you. See? The best way to translate it is, I am telling you the truth. And the truth he tells is that it is difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the term kingdom of heaven refers to the eternal state into which the Lord says is difficult to enter when a person has acquired an abundance of earthly possessions. As an unbeliever, if that occurs, then you've got a lot of assets that you most obviously have worked for, to a certain degree at least. You've been wise enough to accumulate this stuff. And you're going to give it away? I mean, you know how long I've been at this? I've been suffering blood just to stack this stuff up. And you're saying I need to give it away? Well, no, not really. Just come follow me. How about just doing that? No. What if he had said yes? You mean I get to keep my stuff and follow you too? Well, I guess it's fine with me. It's up to you. It is not impossible for this to occur. Not impossible for a man who has a lot of stuff as an unbeliever to get saved. It's just difficult, it says here. So if it says difficult here, I got to work with that. Not impossible for this to occur. It's difficult to enter when a person has acquired an abundance of earthly possessions, but it's not impossible. That's what the Lord is saying. What has he learned the last 10 minutes? It's hard. That's what he's learned. So it's not impossible for this to occur, but it is typical that such individuals are so invested with their material wealth that it becomes a distraction from things ethereal. A distraction because the ethereal things have no guarantees in his mind because it's nothing material that he can feel or see or understand. Give me facts, buddy. No, you have to accept this on faith. Follow me. You'll find out. Let's go down this road together. Let's find out that what is ethereal is really the truth. And the truth will set you free. And what you're doing is you're putting your faith in things that are temporal. And there's going to come a day I'm going to burn it all up. So the rich young ruler is also involved in religion. He is not a devoted keeper of the Levitical order of rituals, except as it satisfies his penchant for doing good works. Yeah, I'll go to all these feast days. I'll get involved in all of that. That's the kind of thing good Jews do. And they're doing it today. They're doing the rituals. They don't have a temple. They don't have all of the things necessary to do the sacrifices that are necessary to fulfill the Mosaic law. How on earth do they think they can get by with this? I don't know. Yet, they continue to have these rituals. And that's okay. Don't understand what the Jews want to do is fine with me. I am a pro-Semitic guy. I'm just saying they don't accept Jesus as the fulfillment of what the rituals are teaching. Learn the rituals and what they mean, and then drop that for the reality. So the combination of personal wealth and human good makes it especially difficult for this man to trust in the integrity and the grace of a divine power he cannot see, although he's looking at him. In his mind, God is some ethereal personality. Although he's a good Jew, does he not get the Messiah concept? Has he not followed the prophecies that lead down, as we've noted in our study, that periscope down to one guy, Jesus of Nazareth in Bethlehem? Everything leads to this man, yet he comes to him saying, what good thing can I do? How about you believe in Messiah? No, that's too easy. Rationalism demands that thoughts must be based on reason, and imperialism requires that reality must be material. So if you're a rationalist or an empiricist, then there are only two ways to think. You can't go to the grace route, and you can't go to the faith route, because it's just not a thing you can put your finger on. You have to trust. You have to trust the Word of God as alive and powerful. You have to trust that what Jesus said is true. I am telling you the truth. Now, if Jesus is not the Messiah, he is the history's greatest liar. He said, I am telling you the truth over and over again. You know the truth will set you free. Know the truth. Follow doctrine over and over again. And people say, well, you know, he's a great prophet. What he did was he repeated what the prophets wrote in the Old Testament. Primarily, that's what he's saying. You remember this over here? I'm that guy. Remember that over yonder? I'm that guy. No. To place one's confidence and faith alone to ensure one's eternal future requires that ethereal things must become reality. So let's look at Hebrews 11:1 in the New American Standard and then an expanded translation of that verse. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. So what's faith? Assurance of things hoped for. That's confidence. Faith is the assurance of things that you are confident are true. That's the way to translate that. The conviction of things that you don't see. It's immaterial. Now let's expand it. Hebrews 11:1. In fact, the Word of God is the reality from which we keep receiving confidence. Why do you place your confidence in the Word of God? Because Jesus said, I am telling you the truth. Because the Word said, the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any sword. See, the sword of truth. And on it goes throughout the Scripture. The Word of God is alive and powerful. And so it says the Word of God is the reality from which we keep receiving confidence, the proof of matters not being seen, the ethereal things, the proof of it. Why? I'm telling you the truth. I mean, this is the biggest boondoggle in the history of man, that we can have a book here. I've got one nestled under here. Let's take a look at it. I got a W Bible going. I am telling you the truth. And it's filled with stuff. And you say, all of it? Yeah, every jot and tittle, every rough and smooth breathing. And we say, well, there's some lies in there. Like that guy we just talked about, he's a liar. And it's the truth he lied. I'm telling you the truth, that man lied. Let's look at this. From the Lord's affirmation of doctrine and the statement by writers of Hebrews, we may note a few principles. Note how this shows up in these principles that we find from Hebrews 11:1. The more truth we inculcate into the cardia, the more real becomes the unseen blessings that are realities in the eternal state. What have you got to do to reach that? Listen to what this says. The more truth we inculcate into the cardia, what's that? Epinosis. The more real becomes the unseen blessings that are realities in the eternal state. Can you buy into that? Look what you got to do. You got to get saved so the gospel comes in right here. And your volition is going to be challenged. It'll be negative or it'll be positive. If you say, no, I don't believe that because it's not real. So that's remaining unbelief. And then over here, you're saved and you have 40 things. What are you going to do with them? You can go read them in the book. Plan of God has them in the back. Go read all 40. And you have all of those. So then what you say as you go through those 40, I don't really understand a lot of these. But you say, I've got them? Yeah, you got them. All of those. But I don't really understand them. How do I find out more? Well, sit down, shut up. Stay there for at least 5 years and don't bother anybody. So that means church attendance. But I don't have anybody in my location. Well, electronic contrivance. So you can't get away from the responsibility to grow in grace. So you have church attendance or an electronic contrivance. You say, well, that's too, I don't have time for that. So you opt to avoid that. Or you come to a Bible class 4 or 5 times and say, this is so boring. Oh, gee, who is that guy? Boring. Opt to avoid, I'm avoiding that. Or you can attend and concentrate. I've got the notes. I mean, what more can I do? So you got the notes. You can take them home. You do the MP3 on little Paul's gizmo. Punch it up. Follow the notes. Listen to what he's got to say in between. In between's important. So doctrine taught. You can ignore or reject it. If it's going to be taught, then you've got to do one of two things. Ignore or reject or accept as truth. Okay. I'm getting a swing of this now. And then finally, doctrine retained. And they're nice things to maybe cogitate for a while. They're different mostly than what you hear from the ebb and flow of the day. But some really interesting points. Apply this to ethereal. So we apply to life and circumstances. So that's the inventory. It's like a maybe-so's. Is that what you're saying we got to go with here? I mean, you're looking at things that are not really a part of the environment here. So you've got to get involved in this. So when you show up, pastor teaches, but he's just a communication vehicle. I mean, you can wind him up with a little key in the back and you're going jabber, jabber, jabber. Jabber, 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 jabber. And then the Holy Spirit takes that and makes it real to the human spirit. And that's all the processing here. Then this moves down. It's understandable here. Moves down to the soul, into the nous, common grace for salvation. What's common grace? The Holy Spirit functions as a human spirit so that you can understand the supernatural knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ as a means of salvation, the means of salvation. And you say, well, I'll cogitate on that. You have academic understanding, that's gnosis. You say, no, I don't believe that. And so that ends that. Association cortex, short-term memory, it goes away because you don't believe it. But if you do, that's efficacious grace. Your positive volition is effectual for salvation. That's efficacious grace. The Holy Spirit converts your positive volition into salvation, the imputation of 40 things, etc. That's positive volition. It goes into the cardia as epinosis. That's knowledge beyond human understanding. And then it goes to the cerebral cortex as long-term memory. Wheel tracks of righteousness begin to develop. And that's the inculcation of the Word of God and its availability for application. And that's right here. Now, second point. The greater the doctrinal inventory, the more real becomes the presence of the Lord Jesus. the greater your see. Do you know this guy? The rumor has it he's dead. His physical body has been resurrected. When they went into the tomb, no one was there. So that means a resurrection body. And he was around for 40 days and then he ascended into heaven and he's gone. He's at the right hand of the Father, the Bible says. So we have all of this information about him, but he's not here. He can't be interviewed. Can't be interviewed. That's a good thing. You won't be on CNN that badger him about what he said to that poor man. And none of that can go on. He's not here. He's left his testimony. 3, the greater the application of biblical truth, the more real becomes the absolute reality of the plan of God and his management of it for your benefit. Repeat, the greater the application of biblical truth. That's over here. All right. The greater the application of biblical truth. Listen to what follows. The more real becomes the absolute reality of the plan of God and his management of it for our benefit. So what does it say over here? In fact, the Word of God is the reality from which we keep receiving confidence. The proof of matters not being seen. The proof of it. Now, absent this perceptive ability, the unbeliever is handicapped in his evaluation of the gospel. He is handicapped. The only thing the unbeliever can understand is the gospel. And we're talking about ethereal things. The only thing he can understand is the gospel. And the gospel cannot be understood unless the Holy Spirit provides the information in such a way he can understand it on a human level. Supernatural information on an eternal future on a human level. If I do A, then B results. So absent this perceptive ability, the unbeliever is handicapped in his evaluation of the gospel. Common grace is the work of the Holy Spirit acting as a human spirit to interpret for the unbeliever the supernatural concept of salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. You can understand that there's nothing that you can do to acquire eternal salvation except through a faith process. Faith is a concept, pistuo, the verb, to believe, is transitive. It has to have an object. So to what am I going to believe? Who or what? See, there's some whats you can believe in. Or who? Mahatma Gandhi. Muhammad Ali. Buddha. By the way, I did the research. These guys are dead and they're still in the tombs wherever they are. And all they did was get you involved in human good of one form or another, depending on the culture. See, maybe the whole deal is the culture. No, couldn't be that. The whole deal's the culture. What's this culture about? Oh, it used to be at least. People came over here with a belief system, establishment viewpoint. The undercurrent was doctrine, and they set up a system. They allowed that to be melded into the foundational documents, which contained a lot of establishment viewpoint, but extracted from the Word of God. And that became our culture. Now people don't like the culture. No. It was really a bad idea. We've got to change that. And so they're trying to do this. And they've been very successful. Why have they been successful? Because no one really understood how the culture worked. That's been propagandized out of their souls. So they think that all of this has been wrong all this time. It's all been wrong. So this handicap is intensified for the prosperous unbeliever who is dependent upon the works upon his works for salvation while being distracted by his material possessions. Now, some additional passages amplify the problem. So this is what we get into now, and we'll resume on this coming Sunday. I'll be off this midweek. But listen to this intro here. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Now, this is Bible doctrine here, and it goes back to the rich young ruler, you see. So now I've got to try to explain to you why having a lot of stuff can be a very bad thing. The Bible tells us this. It's best to do all of this possessions accruing after salvation, according to the passages we're looking at. Because it's too much of a distraction when you got a lot of stuff. That's what we're seeing before salvation. But those who want to get rich, see, they want to get rich. What's rich? I guess more than the last guy. They fall into temptation and they snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For, verse 10, the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. See, that's misinterpreted many times to say money is the root of all evil. That's not true. It says money is the root of all sorts of evil. You got to start somewhere. And where does the Bible say it can start? It can start with money. Can start with money. And that if money is number one, the love of it, see, that love here is a problem because there is an affection for it. And it can be a root of all sorts of evil. Why? Because the love is to the money. And that's material. When immaterial is the issue. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, that doesn't have to occur, but why does Paul decide to tell Timothy this? Timothy's a pastor. This is a pastoral epistle. This is what pastors are supposed to read. That in 2 Timothy and Titus, a pastoral epistle. He said, well, should I read it too? Yes. You'll find out what's going on the other end. In context, Paul is discussing the loss of thought among believers. The loss of thought is the problem we have in this country today. People cannot think clearly from the Word of God or from establishment viewpoint. And if they can't think clearly on those two areas, then they're going to be propagandized by the dark side, and they are going to contribute to the problem. There is no way around that. Now, all of you are familiar with what's going on around us in our country today. And it's because of a loss of thought. We cannot survive this unless you do your part. And it doesn't take many. 10 people could have delivered Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities. Someone visited there recently, like 10 years ago, said there's nothing there, not one blade of grass. Well, when did all this happen? 3,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, and it got burned up and it hasn't survived, we call it geographically since. They just dug up some new dinosaurs out in Colorado, I think. Do you know why it's a big deal when they dig up a dinosaur? And these flew. They were able to fly. It's a big deal. Because that's an advance. How long was it before we got to fly? That was 1903 something. These guys, billions of years ago, are flying. So what's the big deal on that? This just proves evolution. Now, these were called dinosaurs, and they're ugly. People have dogs. Dogs are cute. Pet the dogs. They look really, really sweet. Cats. basically all of the actual animals look pretty good. Reptiles, not so much. Birds are really nice, most of them. I mean, you've got these condors. Oh, no wonder they eat garbage. I don't deserve any more than this, you know. So you've got these animals, but in evolution, the condor may get to be pretty good looking in another 200 billion years. So it's a growth process. So when it says here loss of thought, if we could drill into the souls of the people and see what it looks like in there. Are you a prehistoric flying reptile in there trying to fly your way out with good works? But on the front, you look pretty good. You dress up, you hold yourself down, you look good. Put on deodorant. What does a reptile smell like? Have you ever smelled one? You've been to the zoo here and go have the courage to go in there to see the reptiles? You ever seen this? And you go in there? You need to take some Febreze with you. That place needs to have a ton of Febreze all over that place. Because they stink. Why do they stink? Because they're reptiles. So some people are that way. On the outside, they look hosed down. But on the inside, they stink. Reptiles. So Paul is discussing the loss of thought among believers. Some that are prosperous are vulnerable to the cosmic distractions caused by their possession of worldly goods. They're distracted. And the more they are distracted, the more like a reptile they seem to be inside. Slither away. That's what that guy did. Worse is allowing these distractions to degenerate into the various stages of reversionism. Now you got a big problem. Once you lose the thought, you got nowhere to go but where? The cycles of reversionism. Now the four early stages of reversionism deal with apostasy. Put this back up on the board. That right there is where we resume our study next Sunday morning. And we will see where you are. We have looked at them recently. We're going to review them again because that will lead us back to our passage, which is going to be 1 Timothy 6:11, and it will be a doozy. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study these things today. We do know that the Word is alive and powerful, that you back it, that it's the truth. We can depend upon it. We can therefore look forward to eternity and have a clear understanding that although it is ethereal, it is real. And that's what keeps us motivated and encouraged to keep being engaged in the angelic conflict. Encourage us, motivate us, and sustain us toward these objectives as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Charis human kai irene, plethunthae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. Now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. You're dismissed.